of Jesus Christ. So we're on the fourth one today. We've looked at three so far. The first three affect us directly. The first one was a judgment as a sinner, the second one as a son, and then the third one as a servant and a steward. So the first judgment was, these are chronological, by the way. What was the first judgment? Anybody? Claire? Sin. The judgment of sin at Calvary. Amen? Our sin was judged on Jesus Christ at Calvary. The second judgment as a son, the first one is as a sinner, the second one as a son. Anybody remember the second judgment? Pardon? Chastisement or self-judgment. So we're to judge ourselves, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 11. And if we don't, then God will chastise us. It's not a judgment of our sins in the sense of punishment, but it is instead chastisement, God correcting us and molding us to the image of Jesus Christ. And then the third judgment, which is the one we will face soon, is the judgment seat of Christ, which is the next thing on the calendar for Christians, where we will stand before Jesus Christ and give account not of our sins, hallelujah, but of our works. What did we do with the time and the gifts that he gave us? Did we serve him or not? And we will give account for that, our stewardship. So that's the three that affect us. By the time we get through the third judgment, you and I are in heaven, amen, with Jesus. Now, the fourth judgment it culminates at the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period, but it actually begins when we leave, and that is the judgment of Israel. So their judgment actually lasts for the 7 years because it's the tribulation period is part of that judgment, which then culminates at the end of the tribulation period. So here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we find that the purpose of this period of time, which we refer to as the tribulation, Jesus does as well, is to punish Israel, to judge Israel for their disobedience, which has, sadly, has not finished yet, but is worse during this time. So, Brother Jim, could you read that for us, Daniel 9:24? We'll pray and get started.
70 weeks of judgment upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
So notice, it's upon thy people. This is a judgment of God's people, Israel, and it is to finish the transgression. So it's the culmination of their punishment or judgment for their disobedience as his children, and it will finish in, notice, everlasting righteousness, which is the kingdom, which is to come after, which we'll talk about later. So this is the fourth of the seven judgments of Jesus Christ, and it is the judgment of God's chosen people, Israel. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and use your word in our lives and guide us in your truth. We're so grateful for the opportunity to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory, and Lord, we want this to honor you. So guide us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we're in Daniel, go to chapter 12. We'll look at another verse on this. Claire, if you could read that for us, Daniel 12:1. So notice a time of trouble, a time of trouble. And then let's go to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Brother Brent, if you want to read that one for us. So these are the Old Testament prophecies about this judgment. Why were there no Old Testament prophecies about the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ? Anybody? Just as a side note. It's not in the Old Testament. Is there a reason for that? What's that? Yes, but this one hasn't happened yet either. Right? That's part of the answer. Exactly. Good job, Tracy. Because the church was a complete mystery to Old Testament saints. Remember, we're told that it wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. So that the church wasn't even seen by Old Testament prophets. They saw Jesus. They saw Calvary. They saw his resurrection even. But the next thing they see on the calendar is the tribulation. The church isn't in the Old Testament. The reason for that is because it was a mystery, but Jesus had it set up to go either way. Now, he knew which way it was going to go, but when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that was a genuine offer. And if Israel had repented as a nation, received him as their Messiah, then he would have given them their kingdom that they'd been waiting for centuries. But they rejected him as their Messiah, and therefore he told them that the offer had been rescinded. And of course, then they nailed him to a cross. And he ushered in a new age called the Church Age, or the Age of Grace. That's why the judgment seat of Christ isn't in the Old Testament, because it was a mystery. Anyway, some bit of trivia there. What verse did I ask you to read, brother?
30:7.
Yes, Jeremiah 30:7. So whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. This is important for us to understand that the tribulation period is Jewish. He is not dealing with the church. He's dealing with the Jews. It is Jacob's trouble. Let's look at two more. Ezekiel 22, Philip. Is Philip here? There you are. 19-22. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 19-22. So these are the Old Testament prophecies of this judgment of Israel, which is yet in the future.
Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to mount it, so will I gather you in my anger and in my fury. And I will leave you there and mount you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be mounted in the midst thereof. As silver is mounted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be mounted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you.
Now, if you haven't heard Wednesday night's message yet from last Wednesday, you need to listen to it. The title is Safe from Wrath, which is another reason why the church can't go into the tribulation period, because the tribulation period, as we just read, is a time of wrath. God pouring out his wrath upon Israel and upon the whole earth. You and I have been delivered from wrath. We're told that many times in Scripture. On top of that, which we talked about Wednesday night, remember Israel is God the Father's wife, but the church is God the Son's wife. We are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. God the Father is the husband of Israel, because they're two distinct groups, two dispensational groups, very different goals and plans that God has for each one. Knowing all of that, we are the body of Christ. Amen? Now, if the church goes into the tribulation period, since we are the body of Christ, that would mean that God would be pouring out his wrath upon his Son, the body of Christ. Well, that's already happened at Calvary, once for all. Amen? So yet another reason why there's no way the church can be in the tribulation, because then God would be pouring out his wrath on his Son again, which would violate Scripture. All right, let's look at a couple more. Zechariah 13, Roy, if you would read verses 8 and 9. So these are the Old Testament predictions of this time of judgment of Israel. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9.
Say, this is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Now, by the end of the tribulation period, the Israel will recognize who Jesus is when he returns to the earth. They will realize that they missed it the first time, that he is their Messiah and he is their Savior. But not until two-thirds of the earth dies. And if you walk through Revelation, you find that two-thirds of the earth dies during the tribulation period. So the church leaves. We face the judgment seat of Christ. God pours out his wrath upon this earth, Revelation chapter 6 through 18. And during that horrible time here on earth, let's say there's 6 billion people on the earth, 4 billion of them will die in those 7 years. So think about how horrible that will be. All right, let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 24, verse 21. Brother Mark, if you could read that. And this is what Jesus refers to, or how he refers to this period of time.
"For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be."
So Jesus himself said that this is why we call it the tribulation, because Jesus calls it the tribulation. He said it will be the worst thing on earth in the history of mankind. Now, many times people have thought that it was here when we've had world wars and world plagues. But Jesus said, no, it'll be worse than all of that. And it will. If you read in Revelation, you'll see how horrible it will be. So this begins when the church leaves for our judgment. Their judgment begins, Revelation 6, and it's God judging Israel. But their judgment isn't an instantaneous judgment like ours. Theirs is a 7-year judgment, which culminates with the return of Jesus to the earth. So let's look at that. Zechariah 14 this time and verse 4. This is Jesus returning to the earth. Any more volunteers in these two sections before I move over to read? Okay. Brad, read Zechariah 14, 4 if you would. So the first time Jesus returns to the earth, he doesn't come to the earth, does he? We read about that, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. He only comes to the clouds, takes us away. But this is the return of Jesus to the earth. This is what's been prophesied of all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, where Jesus sets his feet on the earth. We're even told where he will land, on the Mount of Olives, and he will make geographic changes. Now let's look at Revelation 1, 7. Jack, if you could read that for us. This is the Israel's response, those that are left. Remember, two-thirds have died. So those that are left, when Jesus returns, this is their response in Revelation 1, 7. So Jesus doesn't come as a babe in a manger. He comes as a conquering king, and he will judge. This is a judgment. His return is initially a judgment before he sets up his kingdom. So let's see that here in Revelation 19. Any more volunteers on this side before I start over? Okay, Jim, could you read Revelation 19, 11 to 16? This is Jesus returning to the earth. Remember, Revelation's written chronologically. So chapters 2 and 3 is the churches. Then the church is gone. You don't hear about the church. Chapters 4 and 5, you find these people in heaven redeemed, wearing white robes, singing praise to the Lamb. That's us. They're wearing crowns. And then chapter 6 to 18 is the tribulation period. Then chapter 19, we have Jesus returning to the earth. So if you could read 19, 11 to 16, Brother Jim.
Sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Passage gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? Especially when you know that that's us in heaven coming back with him on white horses. Anyway, is it a judgment? What says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he's coming to judge. He's coming, the war of Armageddon takes place. And it said there later he would smite the nations. So yes, first he judges, then he sets up his kingdom. But he doesn't just judge the Jews. We'll talk about the fifth judgment next week, where he judges the Gentile nations as well, because they went through the tribulation too, and two-thirds of them died too. What happens to them? We'll find that out next week. So when Jesus returns to the earth, Claire, if you could read 2 Timothy 4:1, he initially comes to judge and then set up his kingdom. And that judgment is firstly the Jews and then the Gentiles. They are separate. There's basically three groups, dispensational groups in the Bible, right? Gentiles, Jews, and the church. And by the way, this gives us the order. The appearing and his kingdom. So we are what you call, in the fancy theological terms, premillennialists, meaning that we believe Jesus comes before the kingdom. The Catholic Church is what you would call a postmillennialist. They believe that it's their job to first create the kingdom, and then Jesus comes at the end of the kingdom after they've done their job and converted everyone to Catholicism. But as it says, his appearing and his kingdom. First he appears, then he sets up his kingdom. This isn't the kingdom that the Jews have been waiting for. This is not the millennial kingdom. This is the kingdom of God, but it's not the kingdom of heaven. Two different kingdoms. So Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. One more verse on this, Ezekiel 20. Brent, if you could read verses 34 to 38 of Ezekiel 20, where God explains what's going to happen to Israel when Jesus returns. Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38.
And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord.
So the judgment of Israel culminates with Israel being allowed to go into the kingdom that they've been waiting for centuries and centuries, and get the land that they were promised way, way, way back in Genesis. They never possessed all of it, but they will get all of it, just as promised. The 12 tribes will live in the exact spots that the 12 tribes were allocated during this kingdom. But first they have to be judged. And that judgment begins with the tribulation period and culminates with Jesus then having the final judgment. He will sit on his throne in Jerusalem and he will judge Israel. And this judgment is detailed for us in Matthew chapter 25. So we can turn there. Matthew 25, very abused chapter. by people, because people often try to apply it to the church, and they get themselves into trouble when they do that, and you'll see why. So here in Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. It's not the same as the parable of the pounds, but people try to make them the same. They're not. The parable of the talents doesn't have to do with us. Remember, it's chronological. So Matthew 24, Jesus tells us about what's coming, the tribulation period. That's where he talks about the great tribulation, all the things that are going to happen in the sky and on the earth and so forth. What happens next? The return of Jesus Christ and his judgment. So if you want to make the parable of talents apply to the church, then it means that we can lose our salvation, just saying. And we know we can't. So what do we do with it? Well, we put it where it belongs. It belongs at the end of the tribulation period and is a judgment of the Jews, of God's people, as you'll see. So let's just walk through it quickly here in Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven. Oh, which kingdom? So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different kingdoms. Amen? First of all, they're spelled different. You can look them up in the Greek if you want. The word God means God, and the word heaven means heaven. The kingdom of God, as Jesus explained, we become part of when we get saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we become part of God's spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, when we get saved. You often hear people talking about the kingdom here on earth. And that's because they don't know how to rightly divide the word, usually. And the easiest way to remember the difference is God is a spirit, right? John 4:24. So when you think, well, which is which? So the spiritual kingdom is the kingdom of God, because God is a spirit. Heaven is a literal physical place, and the kingdom of heaven is a literal physical kingdom that God has been promising to Israel for centuries, started in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where God told David that he would have an eternal kingdom. Well, the throne that Jesus sits on is referred to as the throne of David. So that kingdom of heaven is what this parable is about. The parable of the talents. Not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is yet in the future, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we got that out of the way. He traveled into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So we know who the man is. It's Jesus. He went to heaven. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He that had received 5 went and traded with the same, made 5 other 5. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We've all quoted that verse, haven't we? It's okay to quote that verse, but it's also good to keep it in context. This is a Jewish verse. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2, we know he also gained 2 more, and he was also good and faithful servant. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now pay attention to what happens. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can that apply to the church? That based on what we do with what God gave us, if we aren't faithful, we get cast into hell? So it can't be the church, can it? This is Jesus judging Israel at the end of the tribulation period, and their punishment or blessings is not the same as ours. It's Jewish. So it's important for us to always make that distinction when we read these parables, which we're going to study next anyway. But the parable of the talents applies to the Israelites at the end of the tribulation period, and it culminates with this judgment, which, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. I think we have just enough time. So remember, we looked at, way back when we looked at dispensations, we looked at the four unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. I know it's been a while, but can anybody remember the first one? There's four covenants. Genesis 12. Tracy's, it's on the tip of her tongue, I can tell. Abrahamic. Good. So the first unconditional, and the key word is unconditional. God made many covenants with Israel, but many of them were conditional on their behavior. But he made four covenants with them that were unconditional. In other words, it was independent of their behavior. And one of them was Genesis 12. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and one day you will get the land. And all nations of the earth will be blessed through your descendant, which is Jesus. So that is unconditional. The second one was the Palestinian covenant in the book of Deuteronomy. That is where God promised the land and actually laid out the borders of each of the 12 tribes. The third covenant, anybody remember? 2 Samuel 7? Davidic? Good. The Davidic covenant. That is where God told David, he was being blessed by God at that point, and he said to David, there will be someone sitting on your throne forever. And sure enough, the throne is called the throne of David. So that had to do with a king and his kingdom, which is what the Bible is ultimately about. Number one word in the Bible after God is king and kingdom. And David was promised an eternal kingdom. The fourth covenant is this one. And this is called the new covenant here in Jeremiah 31. And this is the covenant that covers what we're talking about today, which is the judgment of Israel, which culminates in some of them getting a new heart. Sound familiar? And being allowed to go in and possess the kingdom that they've been waiting for centuries. Remember, during the tribulation period, multitudes get saved, including Jews. Matter of fact, most of the preaching is done by Jews, 144,000 of them. 12,000 from each tribe. And multitudes get saved. A lot of those that get saved are Jews. Now, many of them are martyred for not taking the mark of the beast. But many of them survive, get judged, and go into the kingdom. And that's what we read about here. Whose turn is it to read? Philip's? So, Philip, could you read Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31 down to the verse 34?
Teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
It's a beautiful covenant. It has nothing to do with you and me. This is a covenant with the house of Israel. And it is the new covenant, meaning it's yet to come, and it hasn't come yet. Because we haven't seen this yet, have we? This happens at the return of Jesus Christ, where he will fulfill what he said. He will put his law in their hearts, and they'll know who he is, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And their sins and their iniquities, the judgment of them will be finished. Ours is already finished, amen, at Calvary. Israel's isn't finished yet. Now, if they get saved, irrelevant. They become part of the church. And yeah, they may be Jews, but they're now part of the church. But during the tribulation period, if they get saved, they're still Jews. And some of them will be allowed to go into the kingdom. And because the ones who die for either through the tribulation period or through martyrdom, they go to heaven, right? So they're now in their glorified bodies, just like we will be. So those ones will come back just like we will and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But we'll be in our new bodies. Well, we have to have someone to rule and reign over, right? Humans that aren't in their new bodies, where do they come from? Those are the survivors of the tribulation period. And many of them will be Jews who say, yes, that's Jesus. I accept him as Messiah. I've done my best to be faithful to you, Lord. And Jesus says, well done, my thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou to the joy of the Lord. And he allows them to go into their kingdom. How often do we mistranslate that verse, saying that it's Christians going to heaven? Anyway, that is the fourth judgment, the judgment of Israel, culminating in them getting a new heart and getting their kingdom. Thoughts or questions about the fourth judgment? Jackie.
So if you say that that parable about the canons is not for Christians, how do we apply it to our lives? I mean, do we not just the principles of it?
We can apply principles from any part of Scripture to our lives. We just have to be careful if we're going to read other people's mail that we don't say that it doctrinally applies to us. There's principles all throughout Scripture, and God's always consistent in his principles. But if you want a similar parable, then use the parable of the pounds in the book of Luke, because that is for the church. And that one's very different. The results of what they did, that's giving the account of their stewardship, as opposed to this accounting where some are cast into hell. So it's not that we ignore those parts of Scripture, right? When we divide the word. We can apply any part of Scripture to our lives and say, yes, Lord, you're good. Yes, you answer your promises. You always keep them. You always do the right thing for your children. But we just can't take the doctrinal application of a particular passage that applies to Israel and say, yeah, that applies to me. We can't do that. Because it's not us. We're not Jews. Yes, sir.
When Jesus' ministry on earth, and the people following him, and many don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, okay? And they accepted Jesus as Messiah.
That's right.
Again, the Bible describes him as Peter's little flock, okay? But they weren't Christians. They were still Jews, in that sense there. So you can't, the church didn't start till later on until Paul. So that interim part between when Messiah came, some accepted him, but the nation did not.
Right.
And then, but those that did accept Jesus as the Messiah, what's happened to them?
I'm guessing that most of them, until Calvary, they would have gone where all the Old Testament saints were, and that would have been in Abraham's bosom. After Calvary, I'm guessing they got to go to heaven with all the other Old Testament saints. But Mark is right. We have to be careful. There it was, that interim stage. And that's why you don't take passages like Acts 2:38 and apply it to the church, because that's a Jewish passage. And it's created an entire cult that teaches that baptism gets us to heaven. And that's the Church of Christ in America. You have to be careful to read your own mail. Amen? That verse says, be baptized in the name of Jesus and wash away your sins. So what are we going to do with a verse like that? We don't wash away our sins with baptism. And now you've got an entire cult built on that one verse that teaches that it's their water, and it has to be their water that gets you to heaven, based on one verse that they've taken out of context. So all the Bible has principles that are a blessing to us. But when it comes to doctrinal application, make sure you're using passages that apply to you as a Christian. Amen?
He's saying, all the Bible's for me, but not all the Bible's to me.
Good point. It's all a blessing. It's all helpful. And we should read it all. But like Mark said, it's not all written directly to us. Much of it is written to Israel. Some of it to the Gentiles, but primarily Israel. We have burned...